The parentheses is because we'll look at next week a man by the name of Jairus who has a daughter who is very, very sick. And beginning of verse 21 and down, about verse 24, you see Jairus, he comes to Christ and he's begging Jesus to heal his daughter. Well, then the parentheses is what we're looking at today. You pick up a story about a woman who for 12 years, the Bible says she has an issue of blood. She has something going on in her life, and she spends all that she has on doctors, and nobody can help her. So right in the middle of Jairus wanting Jesus to heal his daughter, and the glorious story, as we'll see next Sunday, is Jesus does a miracle in her life. But we pick up the parentheses today. And we're going to preach on this subject, when you're hanging by a thread. When you're hanging by a thread, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll start our reading in verse 25. We've already kind of summed up verse 21 through 24 of Jairus and his daughter. We come now. So they're on their way. Jairus, he's a leader, he's a ruler, and he's coming. He's come to Christ. They're on their way, no doubt, to the house where his little girl is. But you look now in verse 25, and the Bible, I love this portion of Scripture. I pray to the good Lord that God just really arrests our hearts today as he has with mine in this portion. The Bible says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood," Mark 5:25, 12 years, "and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better." Literally, she was no better, but rather grew worse. But notice verse 27. "When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue," or power is the word, "had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' His disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy in our life. And we thank you, dear God, that you're a God, as we've said, you're a God that is faithful to us. You're a God, Heavenly Father, that even when we fail you, Lord, you're there. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're a God of all comfort. We pray now, God, you'll bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the account of Jesus healing a woman who was burdened and disgraced by an issue. The Bible calls it an issue of blood, and she had it for 12 years. Interestingly enough, as you look at this portion of Scripture, the Bible says there were throngs of people, literally just a multitude of people that were pressing Jesus. And you can imagine the huge group of people. Now keep in mind, Jairus was trying to get Jesus to his home to heal his daughter. And yet, right in the middle of that, Jesus, as if Jesus, you know, gets distracted. But Jesus is never distracted. Jesus is a God that cares about those that are hurting. And I'm grateful to God for that, aren't you? He's a God that cares for the hurting. He's a God, friend. And we see this fleshed out perfectly in this text. And actually, the whole chapter 5, he's a God that not only cares for the hurting, he's a God that cares for the hopeless. There's many hopeless cases that Jesus had showed up and brought hope to that hopelessness. I'm grateful he's that kind of Savior. I'm grateful he's a Savior that when we're weak, he's strong. I'm grateful that we have a Savior that, as Paul said and Paul cried, he prayed for three times that God would remove the thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that thorn was. Some Bible scholars speculate, and that's all it is. We don't know what it was, and if it was important, God would have told us. But nonetheless, some say he had vision problems. We don't know that to be the case, but nonetheless, Jesus said to Paul, "Paul, no, don't. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'm made strong. My strength, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness." What a tremendous God that we have in the fact that Jesus can take, what a word, he can take broken people and do extraordinary things with their messes. Amen? He can do extraordinary things in their life. He can do extraordinary things when we're weak. And what a God, friend, when we're weak, he's strong. What a God. When you're hanging by a thread. This is a dear lady, and one of the things that I've tried to do as your preacher is to get us that when we read these great stories in the Bible is not to, make them sound fictitious. And not, we do not ever want to read the Bible and just kind of reason away the humanness of the story, the human element. When you read your Bible, these people that we see these illustrations of, who Jesus is working in their life, these are individual people that lived in the first century. There were people like you and I. There were just ordinary people that had pain in their life. They had hurt in their life. They had situations that, hear the statement, unless Jesus did something, they were going under. Unless Jesus showed up and transformed it and manifested his power in it, they were hopeless. And to say that this dear lady was hanging by a thread, I think that's an accurate statement. And I think not distorting the passage, but I think as far as the human element of this, if Jesus Christ had not helped this woman, she was done for. I'm grateful, though, that we have a Savior that cares for people. I'm grateful that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord that is an expert in difficult cases. So if you're taking notes, I'll give you a few thoughts just to kind of help us trek through this portion of Scripture. I find in my own life that if we can kind of just jot some thoughts down next to different portions, it helps us to kind of get a feel for what's taking place in this portion of the Bible. Notice, first of all, dealing with this lady who was hanging by a thread, notice her painful plight. Her painful plight. Again, do not reason away the human element of this story. The Bible says, beginning of verse 25 and following, the Bible tells us she has an issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible tells us several thoughts that we glean from her painful plight. We see, first of all, there's three words I'm going to give you that really flesh out in our mind how horrible of a situation she was dealing with. The first word is the word disease. She has a disease. We don't know what it is, but it's some kind of disease that it is affected. And here, let's dig into this for a minute. It has affected every area of her existence. She had been losing blood for 12 years. Now, in your mind, if you allow yourself just for a moment, can you see her today? Can you see her in your mind? Can you see her as she's in that throng of people? She's no doubt, because of her disease, she's emaciated. She is maybe ashen gray because of her, she's white as you can imagine. As far as because of the issue of blood, she's lost so much blood. She's helpless and she's hurting. She's desperate. Because of her plight, because of her disease, she was ostracized from society. She was bankrupt, no doubt. The Bible says she had spent all that she had on physicians. And she was no better, literally none the better. She was no better. She this disease, and then second of all, we see her desperation. She's a desperate individual. The Bible tells us, and I've already alluded to this, but she had spent all that she had. You see, throngs of people were pressing all around Christ. Yet in the crowd, there was a discouraged woman who reached out and touched him. When she did that, her life was transformed. Jesus Christ, and here's where we're going. Jesus Christ did the impossible for her. He did the impossible for her. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, friend, in our frailty, we can think that Jesus, he can't handle what we're met. He can't handle our messes. He can't handle, sometimes we say in our mind, we don't say it out loud, we would never be too brave enough to articulate it verbally with vocabulary. We would never just speak out and say that, Jesus, I don't think you can handle this. But so many times in our life, we find ourselves remembering that we were nothing but dust at best. And we wonder so many times, Jesus, can you handle my mess? Can you handle my situation? It seems hopeless in our flesh. It seems hopeless. It seems absolutely that there's no hope possible. But sweet friend, let me speak into this on the authority of the Scripture. Jesus is a God that, number one, knows who we are. Do you realize that Jesus, he knows that we're hopeless? He knows that we hurt. He knows that we're helpless. He knows that we're diseased. You see, her picture, the story of this woman, and again, this was a literal account in Scripture, but if you use it in as far as from a parable kind of a mindset, it's an earthly story that Jesus is teaching us a spiritual truth, a heavenly meaning. This woman is a picture of a lost sinner before God. Her disease is a picture of sin. Without distorting the passage, we know this is a literal occurrence, but Jesus did not just give us earthly story with no spiritual meaning behind, no spiritual truth behind it. No, he was showing us, in essence, what sin does to a life. Sin will destroy your life. And may I remind you that we all are sinners, and we need forgiveness of God, and the only way we can have that is to cry out in faith and repentance and believing the gospel. Three words that show her pain. It was disease. Number two, it was desperation. But we see the third word is destitution. Destitution. She was now impoverished because of her issue. The Bible told us in verse 26, she had spent all that she had and literally was no better. She was nothing better, but rather grew worse. You see, her situation had robbed her of her health. It had robbed her, no doubt, of her happiness. It had robbed her, perhaps like the man, the lunatic man that we looked at last Sunday, it had robbed her even of her home life. And there she is. She's in the whole crowd of people. We don't know how many. Maybe there was hundreds and hundreds. Maybe there was thousands of people. But it was a large group of people. And they're Jesus in the midst of them, his disciples is in the midst of them. So we see her painful plight. But I want you to know something else. Notice his powerful promise. And as I read this, and as I was trying to, you know, just kind of write out some thoughts and kind of looking at some things, and I actually wrote this number two, his powerful promise, and I chewed on it and I meditated on it. And I thought to myself, is this really accurately describing the text? And I think it is, and you'll see why I say that. The Bible tells us, beginning now in verse, look at verse 27 and 28 through 28. The Bible says, when she had heard of Jesus, underline that, highlight that, circle that, because we're going to come back to this. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press, or the crowd. She comes in the crowd behind and touched his garment. And the Bible says, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, Matthew's gospel says, the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. Now, his powerful promise, what's the significance of this? What is the significance of this portion? What is the significance of these few verses? Well, there's two things that I want to call your attention to about this powerful promise. The Bible tells us and shows us two things about this woman. Letter A, first of all, here's what it shows us. She trusted Jesus. They say, Pastor, that's deep theological, right? No. Just stay with me for a minute. She trusted Jesus. Now, as I read this, and as I was just trying to jot some thoughts out, the thing that rings in my mind is she was an individual. You remember, she was an individual that was desperate. She was an individual that was diseased. She's a woman who was ostracized from society. She was alienated from the temple. She wasn't allowed to go there because of her issue. Now let's go a little deeper. Cue the falling child in the pew, I guess. Religion couldn't help her. Medicine couldn't help her. No one could help her. Why is it oftentimes, as human beings who are lost in their sins, we try everything but Jesus to find the answer for our cure, to find the remedy for our disease called sin, and it leaves us, religion left her hopeless, doctors left her hopeless. No doubt, you know, the home, and I think there might have been even some folks that said, well, try this. But yet it all seemed and just continued to leave her hopeless. But in the context of her trusting Jesus, what was the reason for her trusting Jesus? Well, here's the reason. Look again in verse 27 here. I had you underline it because I'm going to say some thoughts on it. When she had heard of Jesus. Now, here's my thought and here's my thought process. What had she heard about Jesus? What had she heard about him? I think maybe she heard that, hey, did you hear about this Jesus guy? Maybe if the story, maybe if without trying to add to the text, maybe the demonic man who Jesus heals, and then remember what it said in the text? The demonic man who is now sitting clothed in his right mind, in the first 20 verses of Mark 5, he comes after Jesus heals him. Christ puts clothes on him. He's sitting, he's clothed in his right mind. He then enters into the ship with Jesus, and he says to Jesus, I want to go with you. What did Jesus tell him? Jesus says, No. I don't want you to come here. Here's why. I want you to go home first, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things Jesus has done for you. So he does that. And he goes home and he tells the people, insomuch that the Bible tells us, he goes into Decapolis, which was a region of 10 cities, and begins to publish abroad what great things Jesus had done for him. Maybe this dear lady heard about what Jesus had done for him. And maybe as she hears about, wait a minute, you were that demon possessed man. You were that guy living in a graveyard. You were that guy that was screaming night and day and people couldn't even get near you. You were crazed. You were out of your mind. What made the difference? Jesus. So maybe this woman had heard about how Jesus had changed the life of a man that was desperate. Jesus had changed the life of a man that was hopeless and helpless and hurting. And maybe she, because of hearing something like that, she begins to think to herself, I've tried everything. I've tried everything I know what to try. And there's still an emptiness in my life. I've tried everything. I've tried religion, but I'm not allowed there anymore. I've tried physicians. I don't have any more money to do that. But you know what? Maybe your thought process is this. Jesus, this Jesus guy, he apparently specializes in hard cases. So maybe if Jesus did it for him, he'll do it for me. So the Bible says she comes in the press. She comes in the multitude of people. And the Bible tells us she just simply reaches out, Matthew says it, and touches the hem of his garment. We don't know that she verbalized her feeling, but nonetheless, Jesus reads minds and reads hearts, and Jesus tells us that she had heard of Jesus. And maybe she thought to herself, I wonder if Jesus could help me. And I said, preacher, why'd you say that? Here's why I said that. You that are in this room today, you that are watching on the internet, you've heard about Jesus. If you've been coming here for any length of time, you've heard much about Jesus. Whether I've preached it, whether Brother Stephen, Brother Brian, Brother Andrew, you've heard much about Jesus. But you've never trusted him. You just kind of reason him away, and you kind of just continue to do what you do, and you continue to run to this and run to that and run to this. But if the truth be known, if you would be honest among in within yourself and before the Lord, you would say, preacher, I'm still empty. There's still a void. You've heard about Jesus. What's keeping you from trusting him? You see, it took faith for her in that crowd. It took faith for her in that crowd even simply to be there. Can you imagine what she looked like? Can you imagine, in honest truth, and not adding to scripture, but just fleshing it out as in our humanity and our frailty, can you imagine seeing her? She's around people that are just, she's around leader, Jairus, she's around, no doubt, religious people. It was not uncommon for Pharisees and Sadducees to be even in the crowds that the rest of the people were in when Jesus was around. And there she stands. Jesus passes by, and she just simply reaches out in a show of trust and touches the hem of his garment. She trusts Jesus. But notice something else. She touched him. Her trust in Jesus caused her to reach out and touch him. She didn't touch him on the hand. That would have been too familiar. As one writer said, she didn't touch him on the head. That would have been irreverent. But real faith reaches out to an object. The touch, but more importantly, she had faith in not just, listen, it wasn't the touch. She had faith in the object of what she was touching that could help her. If you're here this morning, say, preacher, is it in a prayer? No, salvation is not in a prayer. You know that, right? Say, preacher, that sounds redundant. You're all the time telling us that we'll bow our heart and head to God and we'll acknowledge our sin before him and we'll place our faith and trust in Christ. And you often encourage us to pray. Listen, friend, it's the object of our faith is what the important is. We acknowledge that we need Jesus. Here's what this lady knew. She needed Jesus more than her next breath because it was just a matter of time before she was dead. It was just a matter of time before she was going to be put in a grave, put in a tomb. It was just a matter of time. If Jesus couldn't do something for her, no one could do something. She touches him. She trusts him. You see, to this woman, Jesus was more than just a story. Now, here's where it really gets interesting. She reaches out and touches him, and the Bible tells us, look at this. Verse 28 says, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. So we see her, his powerful promise, somewhere along the line, she had heard about Jesus. And somewhere along the line, she had heard about Jesus changing people's lives. And now she's experientially, she is trusting in that promise. That's why we say often salvation, you don't go to heaven by, people don't go to heaven in masses. Salvation doesn't happen. Now, granted, Jesus can save 1,000 people at one time. But if you will, salvation is an individual basis. You must, as Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. It's a personal matter. You say, well, preacher, I mean, I'm not worried about me repenting and placing my faith in Jesus. I mean, my mama went to church, or my daddy went to church, or my grandparents went to church. And surely, because they trusted Jesus, surely that means I'm okay. No, friend, you need to be born again. My granddaddy was a Baptist pastor. I've got, if you will, religious pedigree in my family. But I would still have died and gone to hell when I died if I wouldn't have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior before I draw my last breath. And I'm thankful that the Lord saved me when I was 16. And you know my story. Yep, July 6, 1988. Yeah, you're right. She reaches out and touches him. And notice verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, notice his question. Who touched my clothes? Notice last of all, her personal profession. Her personal profession. She's coming to Jesus, if you will, kind of secretly. She's going to come and touch his clothes. Her life's going to be changed. But she don't want anybody to know about it. She doesn't want to make a big deal. She doesn't want people to know that she's even there. The only one that she's worried, the only one she's concerned about that is in that crowd that day is this Jesus. That's all she's concerned about. She just wants to touch him because she heard about him. Maybe you're here this morning. You've heard all about him, friend. You've heard that he's a Savior. You've heard that he's a healer. You've heard that he's a life-changing God. But my prayer to God is that you will stop just simply hearing it with your head and your ears, that you now will experience it personally. Yes, he's a Savior. But most importantly, he'll be your Savior today. If you'll trust him. If you'll place your faith and trust in him. We see her personal profession. Couple thoughts under this and we're done. You see, this profession, Jesus, this profession, her personal profession was required. Look at the text. So Jesus says, who touched my clothes? I love his disciples. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude. I love this passage. Verse 31 says, and the disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? I love the humor in this. So just Jesus says, who touched my clothes? And his disciples, now you got to understand, there's hundreds, if not thousands of people thronging him. They're touching. They're pressed up against him. People want to be by him. They want to see him. They want to touch him. And Jesus says, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? And the disciples, I see humor in this. The disciples, can you see Peter? Can you? Now, Peter, it doesn't say that Peter did this, but I think Peter, who perhaps Jesus said to him about ready to swim in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus, you know, perhaps says, Peter, put the bucket down and listen to me. I see Peter. Do you see Peter? Jesus says, who touched my clothes? I see Peter. He doesn't say it, but maybe he's thinking it. Here's what he's thinking. Are you kidding me? Right? Peter, James, and John, the rest of them are too scared to say anything. And I see Peter. Lord. Now, Peter's going to tone it down a little bit, right? I see them, they look at Jesus and they said, hitherto thou master, sir. They don't do that. They just simply say, see all these people? See all these hundreds, if not thousands of people, and you're asking us, Lord, who touched you? You know what I love about this verse? It tells you that Jesus, yes, he was interested in the multitudes, but it also tells you that Jesus is interested in the individual. There's great truth in this. Okay, can you imagine that dear woman? Now, let's flesh it out a little more. What about you, sir? What about you, ma'am? You say, Pastor, you just don't understand. Please hear this. Nobody has ever had time for me. Nobody has ever helped me with a void in my life. Why would Jesus care? Because he's Jesus and that's what he does. Pastor, I don't think Jesus has time for me. Yes, he does. Can you imagine that dear woman? Maybe she's in a crowd of some of the people that used to make fun of her. Maybe she's in a crowd of some of the people that used to attend the temple and they would see her and they would say to themselves or they would say out loud, we don't want her kind in here. She doesn't look like us. She doesn't talk like us. She doesn't wear what we wear. She doesn't have the language that we have here at the temple. So there she stands. She reaches out. Boy, it took faith for her to do that. She reaches out as Jesus is passing by. And she touches. See, she had already said this. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, as Matthew said, I'll be made whole. Boyfriend, that was a verbalization of her desperation. Maybe her thought process, as we said, was, if Jesus changed the Gadarene's life, maybe he'll change my life. I think, if you will, I think her touching Jesus was the proverbial Hail Mary. You got to be careful saying Hail Mary in a Baptist church, don't you? Must say I've never said that before in a sermon. You say, I went to church and preacher was hailing Mary. No, it's a proverbial Hail Mary. Desperation. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She didn't tell anybody else. She didn't tell anybody else. But all of a sudden, as soon as she touches Jesus. You passing out candy? I'll take a piece of candy. As soon as she touches Jesus. Hi, Amanda. Give Pastor a hug. These teenagers don't think I can see what's going on. They're up here flirting with each other on the second row. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. As soon as she touches Jesus, Jesus stops. Power has just left his body. And he says, who touched my clothes? The disciples say, Lord, you see the throng of people. We have no idea who touched you. Before God, I'm thankful for this. Then in a service like this today or watching by internet, just as the disciples of the Lord, I have no idea who has touched Jesus this morning. But Jesus Christ cares about you. He loves you. He knows you're desperate. He knows you're hurting. He stops in his tracks. Who touched me? He says in verse 31. He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Now, here, I try to be deep. I'm a deep theologian, right? Not. But when I see that in verse 32, I want to write next to that verse of scripture as if it's her. Jesus says, and he looked around about verse 32 to see her that had done this thing. I want to write the words, uh-oh. Right? He sees her. And by the way, Jesus already knew. See, sometimes if we're not careful, we can read this and we think, wow, Jesus didn't know who touched him. No, Jesus already knew it. The issue was not whether Jesus knew who touched. The issue was he was now going to use her profession to encourage other people. He was going to use the power of her changed life to speak volumes to that multitude that day. So the Bible tells us, verse 32, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Notice this, verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. Salvation is an inside job. Knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before him. Can you see her? She's scared. Is anybody going to believe her change? Because it happened in her. Is anybody going to believe her change? See, Jesus, something happened in Jesus. Power goes out of his body, virtue. But something happens in the woman. Jesus stops. He says, who touched me? The disciples said, Lord, we don't have a clue who touched you. Jesus sees her. She sees Jesus. And she comes and she falls before the Lord. She's trembling. She's shaking. Religion says, you shouldn't be here. The physicians would have said, Jesus can't help you. Listen, friend. Jesus is still the great physician. He's still an amazing healer. So the Bible tells us her required profession. In spite of the crowd, Jesus knew that somebody had touched him. So why does Jesus command public profession? One is for her own benefit. Luke says, in Luke 8:47 says, the woman saw that she was not hidden. Jesus would not allow her to be unnoticed in what he had done for her in her life. She would have missed so much personal benefit if she had not made that open public profession. So she comes and she kneels before the Lord, verse 33. She came and fell down before him. Look at verse 33. Here's her public profession. And told him all the truth. She told Jesus the truth. She told Jesus what happened to her. But you got to understand something. The multitude was listening as well. The disciples were listening. Jairus was listening. She tells what happens. Jesus changed her life. The Bible says she told him all the truth. It was for the benefit of herself. It was for the benefit of others. And it was also for the benefit of bringing glory to God. Psalm 50 verse 15b says, I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. A woman came forward in fear and trembling. She was scared on the inside, shaking on the outside. In front of everybody, she told him what happened. Lord, I touched you. And I've been healed. I've touched you, Lord. But most importantly, you touched me. See, so many times what keeps one from trusting Christ as our Savior is because they've been let down by everyone in their life. They don't think that Jesus is trustworthy. But the sad thing, friend, is be careful in judging Jesus by people on this earth. We will fail each other. We will let each other down. But as the songwriter said, Jesus never fails. You say, preacher, do you think Jesus Christ is interested in me? Yes, I know he is. 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross of Calvary to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Did you hear that? He went to the cross of Calvary to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Jesus rewarded her profession. Look at verse 34, and we're done. I love this. I love the intimacy of these verses. This is amazing to me. And he said unto her, underline this word, daughter. What do you think people had been calling her for 12 years? Outcast. Trouble. Diseased woman. Hopeless. God must be punishing you. See, sometimes people can get spiritual. And they can look at our circumstances and they'll say something like this. Boy, God must be working on you. God must be punishing you. Well, first of all, you're not God. Quit trying to act like you are. Job, in the Old Testament, Job wasn't even aware of the conversation that God had with Satan. Are you aware of that? Jesus lets us into it, but Job wasn't aware why all that was happening to him. So as Jesus says to her, he calls her daughter. And he called her daughter in front of the whole multitude. Wow. You know what I love about my Lord? The minute he saves you, he places you in the family of God. You're a brother and sister in Christ now, and you're part of God's family. You say, Pastor, I grew up and I didn't think I was loved by anyone. Listen, been there, done that. I used to live like that. I wondered if anybody cared. I wondered if anybody loved. But the moment Jesus saved me and changed my life, I walked forward and publicly professed my faith in Christ at the First Baptist Church of Alexandria, and something remarkable happened. Brother Morton said, okay, we're going to stand. We want you to come by and give Tracy, and I remember this like it was yesterday. We want you to come by and give Tracy the right hand of fellowship. And people walked by me, Brother Tommy, people that I didn't even know. Some of them I didn't even know, and they shook my hand, and some said things like this, welcome to the family. Doug Goad's wife, they were dating at the time, Katrina Goad. Katrina hugged my neck, and she said this blew me away. She said, Tracy, she said, I love you. She says, matter of fact, I've been praying for you that you would trust Jesus as your Savior. And right there in front of the whole congregation, they welcomed me. You see, one of the lies of the devil is to get you to think that nobody cares. That's not true. People do care. People do love you. Most importantly, Jesus loves you. We know that Jesus passes by. He passes by even in church services. We know he does because people's lives are changed. Are you hanging by a thread this morning? You feel like you're about to go under for the last time? You've tried everything. Why not give your life to Christ? Why not truly repent and believe the gospel for the first time in your existence and get born again? Let's all stand, please, for him invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come. We trust if the Lord's dealt with your heart that you will respond to the Lord, to his word. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar for prayer. Whatever God's dealt with you, please come. Maybe you'd like to come forward and have me pray with you. I'd be honored to pray with you. Whatever your need is, you come as we sing. What's the number, brother?
Hymn number 314.